Okay, so y'all found us. We keep moving around. I feel like an underground church. And I always have to meet in a different place. But I'm glad you're here. I got one email from their my friends who live in Arlington who come every now and then. Yeah, Mike and Christy come every Sunday. And we did not have their phone number, nor did we have their email. And they drove, and, well, I just wrote back and apologized profusely. And he just kind of, you could hear the smile, and he just said, don't worry about it. He said, we realized we had never told anybody anything, but we have his phone number and email and all that now. And he didn't say he was never going to come again. He said, no, I'll be there next Sunday. So he did real well and very happy about it. okay, Tuesday night, January 3, 2006, Alt 6. All right, in the year of 06. We're in the book of Revelation. We are in the sixth seal. So let's open the Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. And let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're going to be looking at falling stars and falling figs and everything's falling. And we want to find out what's going on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the book of Revelation was written for our encouragement. It was written, Heavenly Father, not that we would understand any more than what John records here, but that we would be encouraged in every day in our life, no matter what happens, that you're in control. There's so many things in this book we'll never see. But we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to those things you would have us to see at this time. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 12, and I looked, excuse me, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Didn't become blood, but it looked like blood as you were here on earth. Ran across this earthquake of March of 1964 in Alaska, 30 to 60 miles beneath the earth's surface. 1883, August 27, Eritrea, small country, the worst known in history, the shock waves were felt as far as 3,000 miles away. 1755 in Lisbon, 50,000 people killed in 20 minutes. And there have been many earthquakes since, and this just gives us an idea of what could happen in that word here, a great earthquake. When God says something's great, it's going to be great. And probably the greatest in recorded history. Verse 13, which is where we left off last year. And the stars and the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. But there's just so much here. The wording here is not by accident. Now, we left off last year noting that this is a description of what will happen in the middle of the tribulation. Satan will be kicked out of heaven. He will be cast down to the earth, which will set off what is called the Great Tribulation. I'll come to that a little later. Are we okay? This has caused some people to believe the church is not raptured until the middle of the tribulation, because it's called the Great Tribulation. So you have the church being raptured pre-trib, before the tribulation, and then the church being raptured in the middle of the tribulation. and there are some very good arguments for the mid-trib view. I was on a board that ordained a pastor. The board did not believe in mid-trib, believed in pre-trib, but the pastor did such a good job in expressing and defending his view by the Bible that the ordination was not that you had to think the way we did in everything, and he did a good job, and in some respects, okay. So it's that great tribulation. But this is what we're talking about, that all of this happens. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. The star here refers, first of all, to Satan, and it refers in the plural to the fallen angels who were cast out of heaven down to earth. Now, we noted this in our Christmas special. And just to remind us, look back at Revelation chapter 12, just to remind us of what we saw there. Because I had a question when we covered this, that this is when Satan got kicked out of heaven, and someone raised the question, well, what about the plural word for stars here? And that's a good question, and so let's take a look. Revelation 12, I love this chapter. It does so much for us in so many different respects. And we studied it for Christmas. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun. The woman is the nation of Israel, you recall. And the moon under her feet. And it's Jacob. And her head, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, 12 tribes. And she was with child, pregnant with the coming of the Messiah. And we saw how Israel's been pregnant for these 2,000 years preceding the cross. As she cried out, being in labor and pain, and gave birth, and we studied all of this. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. We saw these were the nations and rulers. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. This goes all the way back to eternity past. And threw down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour, murder the child, or child. Trying to prevent Christmas from occurring. But she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God, this is after the cross, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, middle of tribulation, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days, half of the 360 days, half of the period of 7 years. Verse 7, And there was a great war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Okay, so dragon and his angels, verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, no place for them for that. And the great dragon was thrown down, we've already seen that he's a star, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay, now let's go back to verse 6. So we see and realize now that the angels here are plural, all thrown down. So the stars, angels, including Satan, of the sky, fell down to the earth. Now, the word earth. The earth here is in contrast with the third heaven. Fail. This is an interesting word. We have the aorist, active indicative, point in time, kapow, it happened, of the verb pipo, which looks like this, in the Greek, P-I-P-T long O, pipto. Now, pipto does mean to fall down. But let me give you an idea of what I picked up in the lexicon. It means to fall from a higher place, a higher state, to a lower one. So he's been cast down from high place of heaven where he was allowed to earth. Satan doesn't like that. None of us like to be demoted. No one likes to be demoted. So this is a demotion. You no longer have the privilege. Job chapter 1, the stars would come before God, the angels, with a privilege. You no longer have the privilege. You're kicked out of heaven. You've lost the privilege of coming before Him. So it means to fall down to a lower place, in like lightning, and the cut from here to coming down with that lightning power, and that's closely associated with the verb, the whole idea of lightning. Okay, what's going on? What do we have happening here? Okay, first of all, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, and I just want to read verse 18. Luke 10, 18. He said to them, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I was watching. The imperfect denotes that Jesus saw this in progress in past time. This is what he saw. This has not happened yet. This is what he sees. This is from the deity of Christ. Now, what is he watching that is yet to take place? Satan fall. Now, watch carefully. The word to fall here is the aorist active participle of pipto. So, he saw him fall. Now, same verb we have in Revelation 6:13. Now, look at the next. From heaven like lightning. That, we have the lightning is involved in two ways here. One in the verb pipto, and then we actually have it. We have the word from heaven like lightning. Estrape means lightning, bright shining, flash as lightning. What Jesus Christ saw was exactly what we're studying now in Revelation 6 in the opening of the sixth seal. Satan is going to be cast down, and it's going to be like, if you just think of it, just boom, like lightning. And it's going to be havoc. And we'll see that. All that is going to happen when this does occur. Now, if you will, look with me at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm so prone over, there's so much we could be reading. And somewhere along the line, I told you we would and we will, we're going to stop and just go quickly through Daniel, almost in an outline form, but give you a handle on Daniel. We'll read it, but not really do much exegeting in it. But here in Isaiah chapter 14, now, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven. Now, this describes Satan falling from heaven. It's what Jesus Christ saw. Now, look what Satan is called here. O star of the morning, how you have fallen from heaven. Cal perfect of Naphel. N-A-P-H-A-L. Naphel. Same word in the Hebrew that we have in the Greek. The word naphel means to fall with a, it has a variety of nuances. Main idea here of this verse is to be associated with a violent or intense event. To fall with a violent or intense event. God kicking Satan and the angels that followed him. Like stars being cast out of heaven. Check. How you have fallen, let's continue Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen, cast down violently from heaven, same as what we have in Revelation 6:13, son of the dawn. This is a title of Satan. You have been cut down to the earth. This is our passage. The seal is open and the throne cast. He'll say, well, you have been cut down to the earth. What we have in Revelation 6:13. Now, He is cut down. And from heaven in contrast to earth again. But cut down is the Nephel, causative Nephel of Gadol. And if you're interested, it looks like this. And that's G-A-D-A-L. Gadol. And Gadol means to fall. It means to be cut down. One lexicon says this of the word. Often refers to the hewing or cutting down of idols by God. So what we see is what God has done to actual idols, he's going to do to Satan and all of the stars that followed him. They're going to be cast down. So that's what they tell us about this word. You who have weakened the nations. In Revelation 12, he deceived the nations. When you are deceived, you are weakened. See, all of these are long points. I know some of you don't. Okay, I said that. But that whole thing, we could spend a long time on how a nation or an individual, when they're deceived, Revelation 12, how whenever you're deceived, you're weakened in your position. Now, why am I bringing that up? People, this is why you and I want to walk by the Holy Spirit at all times. Because when we're not in the Holy Spirit, we are weakened. We can be deceived. You don't want to find yourself in that position. So it makes a wonderful study that we will not take time here. But you have weakened the nations. And we saw in Revelation 12, he deceives all the nations. Okay. Another passage. Let's go back closer to where we are, though. Look at Revelation 8. Let's go back to Revelation 8 now. Revelation 8:10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Same verb from falling, pipto, from heaven to earth, burning like a torch. Okay, think what we got right now. How does one writer see it? How did Christ? Lightning. So you're seeing that, it's like a torch. Just a blaze of a torch across the sky. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be frightening. It's going to be very frightening to people on earth. That's why it's going to set off the horrible things that happen in the middle of the tribulation. It's just, and I suspect, doesn't say so, but I suspect this lightning is going to be seen on the whole world, even if it occurs up here on this side of the ball. That lightning is going to be, just like when Christ returns, it'll be this bright light that's going to illuminate the world. Same thing I think is going to happen here. It's going to be unbelievable what is going to happen. So, Revelation 8:10, and the third sounded, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, lightning flashing, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. We'll come to all of that later, but probably a third of the earth is going to be affected by a lot of things that happen in Revelation. Okay, one more passage. Just to get this in our mind without a lot of points and a lot of doctrine, just let the Bible kind of be our points here. Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven. Here we see that once again, Satan is referred to as a star, which had fallen to the earth. The verb for falling is the same verb we've been studying, pipto, to fall, so as to be cast like lightning. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So we see several passages, Satan and the angels are called stars. So I think in our passage, and let me just remind you again. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 here. 13. If you don't see this, that's fine. I'm the pastor. I share with you what the Spirit opens my eyes to see in my office. If you don't see it, we're not disagreeing on any pertinent doctrine here or on tapes or on the disc. We're not involved in any pertinent doctrines here. If you just want to see, as most people do, physical stars falling and that kind of havoc going on, that's fine. But I think there's something more by the wording, by what's going on, and it's going over and over in passages of Scripture. So, this is the second fall of Satan. Now, back to Revelation 6:13. And the star, does it make sense to whether you agree or not? Does it sound like we're pushing? To me, it doesn't. I mean, the stars and being cast down, the word throne and these type of words. Something's happening in the supernatural realm. Okay. The stars of the sky, Satan and the angels who followed him, fell to the earth to fall violently. Now we come to the last phrase describing, in another set of interesting terms, just how the falling of Satan from heaven looks like something else to me than just falling stars. To me, it's no accident of this analogy that is now being used. It's almost like pulling it out of left field. Let's take a look at it. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Now, of course, on the first level, the readers could identify with that. The readers could identify. And with this occurrence, I can identify with it. And my grandparents' front yard was the biggest, most beautiful fig tree. And we used to love to just go over there and eat them raw. And my grandmother and my mother, they'd make fig preserves and stuff. And I wasn't that big about figs, but it was, to me, the idea of taking one off a tree was much better than out of their jam they made and put it on toast. But when it's this early, they fall. And it's just a mess on the ground. You got to go pick them up and everything. All the problems. They're not good. Yet they're really good if you can pick them off that tree and then eat them. I don't know about washing. We didn't wash them when we lived. Okay. We'll take a look at this. For the eye that will see, huh?
The birds did that.
The birds did that. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, don't tell me that. Things we did when we were kids. And still live. Right. Okay. Now to me, for the eye that will see, is something really powerful. That the Holy Spirit would use this analogy is no accident. This is at the heart of all of human history, as far as humans are concerned, and the truth of the gospel. Let's start off. As a fig tree. What does that immediately take you to? The garden. Immediately takes you back to the garden. This takes us back to the three decisive trees in the garden. And let's just remind ourselves, because to me it's played, as we're going to show you, throughout this period in the life of Christ and in history. So, we have in the garden, we have the tree of life. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we have the old fig tree. Now, the tree of life, that's God's tree. All through Scripture, to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, that's God's tree. That's the tree we want to eat from. For you and for me in understanding, that's the cross. That's the tree of life. He died on the cross, it's the tree of life. We come to that tree, we eat of that tree, we have eternal life. Okay, so the tree of life is God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is Satan's tree. Now it's built by God's design, but it's Satan's tree. That's the one he likes. And that's the one that he uses to deceive mankind. to deceive the man and woman. That you eat of this and you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the whole point. You won't. You won't have it. You will think you've got it, but you won't. Then there's the fig tree. And the fig tree is man's tree all through Scripture. I've gotten on the word search, and I haven't found a place yet where the occurrence of fig tree anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, isn't without some kind of a reference going back to what we're looking at right here in the garden. God plays, it's kind of like the light and darkness. Let there be light. He plays that all the way through the Bible. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. Okay? Darkness, it's a time of Satan. Time when we're not in the plan of God. Time when we can't see what we're doing. So we have the fig tree. And the fig tree is man's tree. Why is it man's tree? Man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that moment, he died spiritually. So we'll put it on the board here. He died spiritually. Okay. Now, he wants life. He's physically alive. He wants life. You want life? Well, where should you have run to if you want life? Tree of life. Boy, that's a hard question. Man, who's going to flunk that one? They did. They ran around, as it were, the tree of life, and they ran to the fig tree, and they took the leaves off the fig tree and tried to put on righteousness before God. Tried to clean up their position with each other, and if they can clean up their position with each other, here's the man, and here's Eve, and if they can make things right between themselves, they'll be right with God. People, please understand, that's what most people think. And just the normal flow of life. If we are right, if a husband and wife are right with each other after fighting, then they're right with God. We straighten it all out, and God is now smiling. God is now happy. No! You first have to straighten yourself out with God first. Then when you straighten yourself out with God, now you're able to have a rapport with one another. But first, you've got to straighten yourself out with God. But what they did, by their own, this is so important, by their own works. Now, people, for what we're going to be seeing tonight, the fig tree represents the works of man. The fig tree represents the law of works that we saw Sunday morning in the various laws that are in the Bible. The New Testament. So we have the law of works. The law of works is symbolized, as far as nature is concerned, by the fig tree, because that's the tree man went to clean himself up before God. So let me, I hope you got this. It isn't that difficult, but it is that important. Because this has been going on all the way through history. He should have gone to the tree of life. But instead he goes to the fig tree after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which did not give him knowledge of good and evil. It made him blind. He should have ran to the tree of life, but he ran to the fig tree. Now, very quickly to just finish the story, what did God do? Now, we know, before I say that, Adam and Eve have to leave the garden. God sent an angel over to guard the tree of life. Got a question for you. Before they left the garden, had they eaten of the tree of life? Yes. They were believers. They were saved eternally. When they left the garden, some night we'll have a good study, some cold night, which may not come this year, but we'll have a study. I think it's Satan. I think Satan has been trying to darken man from seeing the tree of life from the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians passage, and blind men's eyes to it, and keep men from it. He has been trying to do it since way back, and that's his, one of his big objectives. And what happens? Some people still get through and see the gospel. But he does everything he can to guard that gospel, to blind people to what it really says, to get you to think it says works and all this other thing. I think he's the guardian angel that God put over that area. And that's what he was in eternity past, and that's what he saw. Remember, we studied that, how Satan thinks himself as the guardian. We saw it in Job. Thinks himself as the guardian of God's righteousness. and it's his job to report anyone that doesn't line up with the righteousness of God. So all the way through history, these trees have been played out, but especially the fig tree for our study. Now, let's look at our passage. As a fig tree cast. Now, this is an interesting word to use. People, a tree does not cast even its unripe fruit. So to me, we have something else going on. We have a very strong word with a present active indicative of balo. Present active indicative of balo, B-A-L-L-O, and balo means to throw. To throw violently. To throw intently. To cast violently. To cast or throw intently. So something else to me is going on here. This is not just a nice little analogy. It's too vivid. That is the analogy itself, the fig tree, and then that it was cast. As a fig tree violently cast its unripe figs. And that's what the word alumthos means. It means unripe. And this is very important for what we're going to be seeing. And we go through this. This word means unripe. Remember when Christ cursed the fig tree? Okay, so we have unripe. Oh, I'll tell you something else it means. It means out of season. It's not in the season for it. So this word means unripe or out of season. And this is going to become important for us. And then it says, when shaken by a great wind. Present, passive, participle. The passive, the subject receives the action from the verb. So this tree is going to receive being shaken. Sao means to shake. It means to agitate. To shake to and fro. A fig tree receives being shaken by a great wind. Say, yes.
The King James here says, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, the she there.
Okay. They,
possibly Israel?
Well, it could very possibly be Israel. But I'll have to check myself on it. But as I remember in the declining, that tree is feminine form. And so instead of saying it, they would say she. And I'd have no problem with that. But like I said, that's probably where they get the she. But if they're talking about something else, it's even better. Because I think it's something else. I don't think this is just a fig tree. I think this is something else going on. Yes. Yes, and that's what we're going to look at. Well, there's an analogy to the works. They're rejected, and they're just cast down. Rejected. Okay. Satan and his angels kicked out of heaven. The assault against man is going to intensify. These two events go all the way back to the garden, where man turned to his own works over the grace provision of God. Now, let's see if we can get a clue of what's going on here. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark. Mark. Matthew, Mark. Chapter 11. Okay, Mark chapter 11. What I want to do in Mark 11, let's just read a few verses together, and we'll start reading in verse 12. And on the next day, this is right near the end before the crucifixion, when they had departed from Bethany, he, Jesus Christ, became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. Now what does that mean? It means there should be fruit here. Should be some fruit. he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. Now we know something's going on here, that Jesus Christ is hungry. So, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for the figs. But Christ was expecting there to be the production, and there wasn't. Okay, what is happening here, people? God rejects our works. He looks and expects something wonderful, but nothing can come from the flesh. So let's see what he does in verse 14. And he answered and said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now what's his curse? This is a way of wording the curse on the production of man. Man's production is of no value to God. He looked at it, desiring it for what? To save us. Let's see if man's worthy of saving himself. Man is not worthy. He cannot do it. So therefore, all the production of man is now cursed by God. Let's just read a little bit. And they came to Jerusalem, left Bethany and came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. All of that is meaningful, but not for us tonight. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations? Woo! Boy, I hear that from a Jew's ear. All the nations. Man, that's a tough one. But you, Israel, have made it a robber's den. Okay. What does a robber do? A robber takes what does not belong to him. This should have been a place where what? You come and get prayer and God gives to you out of grace. But the robber comes and takes from the people rather than giving to the people. That's what Satan is. Satan is the robber. He takes. And there are so many analogies of how he is the robber. We'll be seeing this when we study the book of Romans, how in Romans chapter 6 and 7, the whole analogy and understanding 6, 7, and 8 depends on understanding the fact that believers were once married to Satan, divorced Satan, now married to Christ, and Satan keeps coming back as a lover, trying to lure us away. He always wants to rob what is not his. So this is a beautiful picture of seeing that. Okay. And the chief priest, verse 18, and the chief priest and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. Now, they've been doing this since the very beginning of Christ entering in his ministry, public ministry, but it's intensifying. For they were afraid of him. Isn't that interesting? They want to get rid of him because they're afraid of him, of what he's going to do. For all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. They were afraid he's going to take people away from him. So he's got to stop. They've got to stop him. People are starting to follow him. Verse 19. And whenever evening came, they would go out to the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. What does this tell us? People, man's works comes from man's flesh. Man's flesh is dead. It has nothing to offer. And being reminded, Peter, you might know it would be Peter, said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And that leads to another wonderful study. But what I'd like you to do first is turn to Mark 13. Mark 13. Okay, let's just have fun with Mark, verse chapter 13. This is all about just before, prior to the cross, talking about things that are going to occur in history. Okay, verse 1. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. This is Herod's temple. Solomon built it, but Herod came in, and boy, he really decked it out in good old Herod style. Beautiful. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now, they thought he was talking about that building. He's talking about himself. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, across the valley, Jehoshaphat's valley, and then you go up to the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be that we're studying right now in Revelation? When will these things be? What will be the sign? Remember, Jews love signs. That's not a negative thing about them. It's a negative aspect. But that they need signs. We walk by faith. We don't have signs. We walk by faith. A lot of times Christians want signs. I know Christians that believe in signs. Well, if God really meant for this to happen, it wouldn't have rained today. God meant that. And they like signs. Well, this is a sign we shouldn't do this or that. Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Note the first thing he says. First thing out of his mouth. See to it that no one misleads you. Every parent should teach that to their children, to their little girls, to their little boys. This is so important in life. Verse 6. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. They will mislead many. Those are the ones who do walk by sight. Now, when you walk by sight, you do have some doctrine that, well, this lines up with this lines up with that, there's the Christ. That's why you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to put blinders on and just walk by the power of the Spirit. Verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, it's going on now, but it's going to be all through the tribulation. Do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, church history, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. And there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard. They will deliver you to the courts. Now, sometimes these will be religious people, maybe even believers. And you will be flogged in the synagogues. Now, think about that. In Revelation, I won't turn there, hopefully you remember. In Revelation, the church of Smyrna, do you remember when he said, gave the warning, there are those who claim what? To be of the synagogue. Remember that? With the church of Smyrna. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Let's just look at it very quickly. These are the things that just go together. And you start seeing them. And seeing how they flow together. Let's see. Verse 9 of chapter 2. I know your tribulation and your poverty, though you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They claim to be Jews. Why is that important? Well, it's going to be important today, but it's important in the tribulation. Now, let's go back and look. See why this is so important. Look back at our verse now. See how this fits into what we have. Verse 9. Mark chapter 13. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. See, they'll claim to be members of the synagogue. They'll claim to be Jews. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Now, Also, we've just seen with the opening of the sixth seal, what? There will be those martyrs under the throne of God in heaven, remember? And they're crying out for vengeance. Okay? Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand. This is exactly what he told Smyrna. Do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death. To death! And father is child, and children will rise up against parents. Sound like today, doesn't it? And have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Now, why will they be hated? Because they're not accepting the false Antichrist. That's why. They're walking by the Spirit. They're told not to. So they don't. And for not following the Antichrist, see, when you're into it, you want everybody to do what you're doing. And if they're not, you get very angry, get scared. That's how weak man is. Just let a few not be with, and they get scared. They get real scared. Got to shut up just a few and the weak. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end, that means you don't give in, he shall be delivered. Delivered through, not saved eternally, but delivered through the crisis. Verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation. Okay, what is this? Middle of the trib now. So right in the middle, it's when Satan's kicked out of heaven. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. There's going to be the kicker. And let him who is on the housetop go down or enter in to get, not go down, not go into your house, to get anything out of the house. We always want to grab something. Yeah, but I know. Just, yeah, but I'm in my bathing suit. I was Sunday. Go in your bathing suit. You don't go into your house, get anything. You get out of town. The Lord says get, you better get. Verse 16, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are with child, pregnant, and to those who are nursing babes in those days. You have an infant, your nurse breastfeeding. But pray, and what he means there is, it's going to be very tough. Evacuation. I think there's some other things here, but we'll wait till we're studying it. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. Isn't that interesting? He knows when it's going to happen. He knows. So what's he saying here? Verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation. It's a great tribulation. And this is when it starts occurring, in the middle. It has not occurred to be unlike anything that's ever occurred in history, which God created until now, and never shall. And unless the Lord has shortened those days. Now, the tribulation is 7 years cut short. It will not be exactly 7 years. It will be 7 years cut short. Okay, and why is it cut short? Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, been delivered. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. His love and grace to those who are in the garden, on the earth. And then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For the false Christ and the false prophet, the dragon and his helpers, will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Not only the unbeliever, but to lead the believer away. Now let's go back to Revelation 6. verse 14. Revelation 6:14. And the sky, sometimes those of you that are listening on disk or internet, you don't know kind of what's going on here. It is so hot in this room that we're all about to fall asleep. And I would say let's get up and walk around, but we'd sweat to death. So, but we're almost through, so just bear with me a little while longer. All right, at verse 14, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now, in just quick form, the Hebrews and ancient people used to see the sky as some form of matter. And they could see the sky being rolled up like a scroll. Let me give you a quote. This is a quote in dealing with this passage. I got it in seminary. This seems to be, and the reason I said I got it in seminary, I don't know who said it. Sometimes when I'm in seminary, you get these things and it's important you write down, and sometimes you just take the point. Here it is. This seems to be another indication of a coming nuclear war. Just listen. During a nuclear blast, the wind is rapidly pushed out, displaced, for several miles, creating a vacuum. It's pushed out, creating a vacuum at the center and the blast site. Suddenly this wind, like a giant tidal wave, rushes violently back into the vacuum. The sky actually rolls on itself. This explosion will be so great, it will cause every mountain and island to shake. And if that's what's happening, fine, but that gives you a good description of what is going on here. And one more description we need on this. Look with me at Isaiah 34. Oh, Isaiah, Daniel. It's one of those kind of deals I wish we could take a pill and we would have all of Isaiah and all of these things in our mind so that we could just talk about them and we'd all know. Let's look at Isaiah 34. Isaiah, James Vernon McGee called it the fifth gospel. It has everything in it. It's virtually every, it is the gospel, history, so much that's in it. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 34 for our study. Draw near, 34:1. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth, inhabitants of the earth, and all it contains here, and the world, and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations. That's what we have going on in the middle of the trip. And his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown down. And their corpse will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood. Steven Spielberg would have fun with this. And all.
Is this Armageddon?
Yes. It's going to start in the middle, and this is where it's going to end up. Yes. It's the last great battle. Time will end at the end with not a great battle. Remember, we saw the three battles. We saw the prehistoric battle, the cross, and Armageddon. Well, what happens at the end of time? God just says, that's it. It's over. He calls the game. It's over. Yep. Verse 3, so their slain will be thrown out, and the corpse will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Same thing we just read. Exactly what we just read in our account in Revelation 6. The sixth seal, and all their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom, and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, and the great slaughter in the land of Eden. Wild oxen will fall off with them, and the young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. For the Lord is a day of vengeance, day of wrath, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall be desolate. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The pelican and the hedgehog shall possess it. Wish we had time to study those two animals. The owl, the raven, shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch over it a line of desolation, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there. Now, we are not going to get to it tonight, but we're going to see where they're going to go into the caves and going to say, what, fall on us, mountains. We don't want to meet the wrath of God. Its nobles, there will be no one there whom they may proclaim king, and its princes shall be nothing. We're going to study seven categories of people that are mentioned, and they go into the mountains. They have nothing else to do. So what do? Instead of going to God, which they should, they go to the mountains. They go to nature. And they want nature just to take their life, thinking that if it takes their life, that solves everything. And we'll say it doesn't solve anything. Verse 13. And thorns shall come up in its fortified towers, nettles and thistles in the fortified cities. It shall also be haunt of jackals and an abode of ostriches. And the desert creatures shall meet with the wolves. The hairy goat also shall cry to its kind. The night monster shall settle there, and shall find herself a resting place. The tree shall make its nest and lay, the tree snake shall make its nest and lay eggs there, and it will hatch and gather them under its protection. Yes, the hawks shall be gathered there, every one with its kind. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate, for his mouth has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. So, you know how they all got there? The spirit guided them there. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has divided it into them by line, dividing it up. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. This gives you a picture of what's going to happen. From the middle of the tribulation to the Battle of Armageddon. We'll resume here next week, and if nothing else, we'll get some fans here if we don't have a cold spell. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this does not bring fear into our souls, nor do we rejoice. We do not rejoice in what we've just read. We rejoice in your abundant grace and your eternal love that provides, Heavenly Father, the way not only of escaping, but of life. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, that you are a God of love. That we, Heavenly Father, can turn to you and in all seasons and be recipients of your love. We don't need to turn to fear and run. We need to turn to you. Father, we thank you for this study. Thank you for giving us a picture of what's going to happen, that we may be edified to live each day in our lives to glorify you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
City Bosra mentioned the same as Bosra in the Rattendale?
That's a good question. I'll have to see. I'll look it up in archaeology.